All right, it's good to see all of you here. I know that for some of you, you're here perhaps maybe for the first time in our church, and we thank you for being here. And I don't want to take anything for granted. I know there's a lot of places you could be, but we have your children here. That's a good reason to be here, and thank you for letting your children be in our Vacation Bible School this past week. Our church exists as a family. In Christ, that's true. In Christ, we are a family. And as such, God has called us to love our neighbors, near and far. That's part of what this past weekend has been about. That's what this week will be about, loving our neighbors near and far. And we will do so by advancing the message of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we typically, at this time, ask you to bring your Bibles. Let's open up your Bibles, and we're going to go verse by verse studying a book of the Bible. Right now, we're studying the book of Luke, and the theme of it is about a king who writes an upside-down world. And so we've spent several weeks in the book of Luke. We're going to do a few things different today because it's Vacation Bible School. So we're advancing the message of our Savior. And the reason why we do it is to glorify our Creator. Church is kind of a unique thing. It's one of the few places where we sing. There's not many places that sing anymore, you know? But church is one of those where it's part of what we do. It's we study the Bible. We get to know one another. And we encourage you, if you do not have a church home, if you thought about it, we encourage you to come to Green Pines. There's a fairly few ways that you can do so. You'll see that in the back of your bulletin, a few ways of what's the next step. At the last Sunday of the month, we're going to do what's called a Day of Growth. We teach that about every other month, and it's a class I teach, and we invite anyone that's interested in our church, wanting to know more about it, where I'll teach it, and I'll talk about the main doctrines of what we believe, how we function as a church, what to expect, what we do. It's a great time to ask questions. You'll learn a little bit more about the history of our church and how it is that we got here, but that'd be a great step. To come. The last Sunday of July is when our next one will be. If you come to that class, you're not obligated to join our church if you come. But it's a great way to get to know more about our church as well as other churches. You'll learn about other systems as well and how they work. We encourage you to be a part of a small group. We have quite a few of those. We try to have those on Sunday morning, mainly because it's convenient. It's convenient for you to come on a Sunday morning for the most part. You have a place for your children to come to be a part of a Sunday school class as well as you can be a part. And in that, you get to know people. In church, we're a community. We're a family together. And it's hard to do that when you're just sitting side by side looking at the same place. It's like an elevator right here. You just kind of wait and, you know. But we want you to get to know people, and that happens in a small group, as well as we want to disciple you. And that can also happen in a small group. And we also provide D groups, which is small, one or 2 to 3 people. And we're focusing on how to grow in Christ. And there's a series that we go through to do that. So if you're interested in any one of those, you can contact our church office or you can take that connection card that's in the front of your pew. You can hand it to me. You can email the church office. You can call the church office. We just like to know and we'll know how to help you with that. And we look forward to doing that. As I said, you know, music is some of the things that is unique about church. And people who follow Christ are to be a singing group of folks. I remember many, many years ago, I lived here when Fran came through. And that was a long time ago. But when Fran came, the hurricane came, you know, we were out of power for about a week and a half. And some of you that were here, you've got your own stories. And I remember it was Sunday, and it was humid. It was like this, miserable, and just humid, and you know, no AC, no break anywhere. And we didn't have a way to have a shower, and we had to go to church. I had to. My dad's a pastor as well, and it's just what we do. And I remember on that morning, Julie, we were not yet married, but she had visited my parents' home for the weekend, and so she was there, and we all had to go to church, and she had no shower, had no hair dryer. us guys, we don't think a thing about that. You think, where are you going with this, Pastor? Some of you ladies know exactly where I'm going with this, because she has naturally curly hair, frizzy, depending on who you talk to. And so some of you know what happens with the humidity, and she was at that point where we're looking for a hairdryer because, you know, you have to straighten your hair, and she was just getting angrier as the morning went by, you know. I'm, you know, we're not yet married, but I'm seeing this, you know, kind of watching all this. I decided, you know, this is a good time to sing. This is the day the Lord is. She's getting angrier, you know, as the moment goes by. And we look back at that and we laugh at that time. I mean, she survived. Her hair wasn't as straight as she wanted it to be. And, you know, we were all smelling. But we got there. But I think about that. It's like, you know, in those hairy moments, in those miserable moments, there's still some reasons to sing, even though the hairdryer may not work. But that's the idea, is understanding that as in faith, there's some things that we can sing about. There's some things that we can have joy in. And so this morning, I've been working with the children. I've been working with them all this past weekend. And the story that they are looking at this morning is the same story we're going to look at today, because it is a great illustration of the point last Sunday, all right? This is what you're looking at on the screen is one of the points from last Sunday from the book of Luke, okay? The path of joy is to no longer live to impress others, but by being impressed by the grace from God in us and others. When I talked about living the king who writes the upside down world, this idea is upside down, isn't it? We go into this life thinking that we have to impress people. And if we can impress the right people, then we can feel better about ourselves. We can have joy in our life. And we do the same thing with God. And we think, somehow I'm going to impress God. And that's called religion. It's our attempts of trying to impress God and think that somehow there's joy. Guys, we understand that, right? I don't like playing basketball. You know why? Very simple. I'm not good at it. You guys know that you only enjoy the sports you like, right? Because why show up with a group of other guys and look like an idiot? You know, look like the guy that can't dribble, look like the guy that can't shoot, you know, that's not really coordinated about things. Why put ourselves in that position? We don't do that, right? Because we want to impress people, and this is how we work. But now we're looking at Christ, and he comes in the book of Luke, and he starts focusing in on people who are marginalized, who are just not really regarded in high esteem at all. And we see this in Luke chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. And we see one example after the other about how this happens. And the religious people, the good people, the moral people are looking at Jesus and they can't figure him out. And they're saying, why are you hanging out with the sinners? Why are you doing this? And why is it that your disciples are eating and feasting when John's disciples and the Pharisees fast all the time? Why aren't your disciples doing that, Jesus? And Jesus is just throwing them all a curve. And he's saying, look, you can't just think that it's going to follow the same mold as it has. And all along the way, you see pictures of grace coming from God. You see the grace coming to Levi, a tax collector. We see grace coming to a leper who everyone doesn't want to be around. We see grace coming to a paralytic, and Jesus says he has the power to forgive them. Folks are trying to figure this out, and what we need to understand is that Jesus is focusing in on the grace of God, and there's joy found in that, and he's not trying to impress the people. He's not trying to do that. So how does that play out? When you believe that, when you get the truth of God's grace working in your life, to understand that you're a sinner, and that you can't impress God. Do you understand? You cannot impress God because God is holy and his standard is such that all it takes is one motivation apart from him that separates you from him forever. It's his rules. It's his world. And we live in treason because we live in it with it thinking that it's revolving around us. All we have to do is think that the world revolves around us and we live in opposition to the God who made this world. And he's an eternal God. And that type of sin must be taken care of because he's a just God. He can't just pretend like it didn't happen. And so there must be satisfaction for that. And you can't right the wrong. You can't say, okay, God, I've done this bad thing and now I'm going to try to do 20 good things. That's how a lot of people try to think through life. And you ask them, do you have any hope of being with God? And say, well, you know, I hope so. I've tried to live a good moral life. The problem is that we don't understand the holiness of God nor our own nature of our heart and how the gap cannot be bridged by our own efforts. It requires a gift. You see, the problem is our pride. How do you ruin prideful people? Give them things that they can never earn. That's exactly what God does through the gift of salvation, forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He gives us something we could never earn. And that's grace, to be made right with him because of the sacrifice of Jesus to pay for the penalty of your sin. And so when you go into this idea of grace, the path of joy is no longer trying to impress people, but start looking at how God's grace is moving in your life and the life of others. So this morning, the children are looking in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Let's do the same thing. Acts 16. When you live life like that, how is that demonstrated? We've got two men, Paul and Silas, in Acts 16. So far, the children have learned this week that Jesus cares for them, that Jesus gives them hope. They've learned that Jesus helps them believe and that Jesus loves them. Today they're learning Jesus can give them joy. I wonder if the parents know that. That they can have joy in their life. Acts 16, Paul and Silas have gone to this place called Philippi. They're there to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a woman that seems to be harassing Paul. She is filled with an evil spirit, and everywhere Paul goes for days, she's falling behind, saying, these are the servants of God Most High, and they know the way of salvation. Sounds great, maybe once, but everywhere they go, this woman's going around yelling this, declaring this, you know? And so Paul finally is frustrated and calls out and casts out the demon out of her. The problem is that this woman was kind of enslaved to these men that were using her for money, and now that the power of Satan's out of her, they realize they don't have their monies anymore. And so they get Paul and Silas in trouble, get a crowd against them, and this crowd beats them, takes them to the magistrate. There's no hearing done, and so they strip them, beat them with rods, and they put them in the inner cell of the prison there. So when we think cell, when we think prison, do not think what we know today. Think of a cave, a pit dug into the dirt. And so this is being the inner cell, meaning that it would be in the very bottom. All right, so when you're down in the ground, it's dark, it's damp, it's dirty, and there's people there, have been there for months. There's no bathroom system there. It stinks mightily. Fresh air is really hard to get. And these two men, fresh from their beatings, unfairly given, bruised, bleeding, are stocked, are put, strapped down on the cold, dark stone. And that's where we find Paul and Silas. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Makes sense, right? Singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Let's just stop here for a second. Many of you know this story. Some of you may not. You can certainly read ahead. But just without knowing the events that are about to happen, just pause for this moment. All that's happened to Paul and Silas have no idea of what's going to happen in the next 12 hours. All they know is what's happened to them and where they currently are. Yet, in that moment, they're praying, singing hymns to to God. Paul and Silas, this desire to impress others, long shot here in Philippi. I mean, you've just gotten beaten and disrobed. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, he refers back to this time and says that Paul says, I was shamefully treated in Philippi. Have you been shamefully treated before? You're not impressing anybody. Everyone is just looking down on you at this moment. Crowds are just beating and abusing you. And so that's been long gone. Good thing he wasn't living for that. Let me ask you, are you living to impress others? How many of your decisions are driven by, I got to impress somebody? People you don't even know. People who don't really care about you. Still, that factors in. Decisions we make, the clothes we wear, the cars we buy, the house we live in, the things we do. Driven by impressing others. That's how this world works, but our King comes to turn the world upside down. Has he turned yours upside down yet? Paul and Silas, they've lost the impression. So they're no longer living for that. But what they realize is they're being strapped down, the freedom's gone, physical comfort's long gone, reputation's shot, but no one's taken away their salvation. They still know they're loved by God. They still know that though they were unfairly, unjustly sentenced, that the real court is in God in heaven, and God in heaven has sent his Son to set them apart, to forgive them. And if he is right with Jesus Christ, then they don't have to worry about the Philippian rulers. They still have reasons to have hope. Because though these things have happened to them, that Jesus knows who they are, they know where he's at, and God can take care of them. And even if they were to die, then they see that they are amazed, that they are counted worthy to be with Jesus Christ and suffering with Jesus Christ, that they are so amazed by God's grace in their heart that they still have reasons to sing. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in him. I don't know what they're saying, but that's a good one. They still had that reason to sing. And the prisoners were listening to him. You live in a world that's upside down. And if you complain through your day, no one listens. Did you figure that out? Why? Because it sounds like everyone else. Everyone complains. Everyone cries. But they sing. And the prisoners listen. When was the last time a prisoner heard a song? Certainly not there. When was the last time someone had joy? Prison. You want to stand out? Have joy in your life. Sing a song. It turns this world upside down. That's why we do it here corporately. Even if we don't have our musicians here, we're going to sing. Because it's part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing How Great Thou Art. We're going to sing in Christ alone and any other songs that we think of because it's part of reversing the world that we're in. So what happens? Suddenly there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoner had escaped. Why? Why did the guard want to kill himself? He had one job, right? One job, just keep him here. And he had authority over him, telling him, right? This is what you got to do. And if you don't do this, there's no reason to live. Because all you've been living for is to impress the people over him. You get that? When you're living to impress others, You are a victim of the circumstances. You can't have no control of the circumstances. And here this guard is. How could he stop an earthquake from happening? Now the doors are open. The shackles are set free. I have no control here. I have no purpose of living because it has been working against me. I might as well just end it right here. Paul cries out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." I understand Paul and Silas being there, but it makes me wonder, how is it that he's had influence on all the other prisoners? I don't know how many are there, but they're all there. What would you do if you're stuck somewhere and you got light finally shining through and you can run out? I think they're all witnessing something. They realize that something greater is going on here, and they kind of want to see what's going to happen next. And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I thought about that question. I thought it was a pretty fascinating question. How did he know what he needed to be saved from? What must I do to be saved? Saved from his authority? No. He knew because of the joy that was in their life. They had a relationship with God that he did not. Saved. That sounds so familiar today in today's language. But he used that word saved. Saved from what? Well, as we read the Bible, we know that it's to be saved from the God's wrath because of our sin. That we are condemned before God. Though we tried and pressed, we can't. We know that we are inadequate. He knew that he was inadequate. But he saw that in this man's life, Paul, Silas, they had something that he didn't have. And it had something to do with his relationship with God, that they were right with him. That's the question. What must we do to be right with God? So, he says, give alms to the poor, pray 5 times a day, read the Word of God. No, that's not what he says. Verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. In other words, anyone that hears this, you believe. What does that mean to believe? You rest in and rely. All of you are resting in and relying on something right now, right? All of you are sitting down for the best I can see. You're resting in and you're relying. How many of you checked the integrity of your seat before you sat down? I didn't see many of you do that. It's a little bit of faith, right? We had somebody try to sit down on one of these. Didn't work out too well. They didn't check out the integrity of that it was made of foam, right? You rest and rely on stuff all the time. And what God is saying here is rest in and rely on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Paulson, you want to know what it is? You rest in and rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what has been done for you. That's it. That's it. No good works, just one. And it's the work of God. Rest in that. Some of you need to stop trying to impress God and just trust in what God has done for you. We're all ordinary people. We're not special, but we have a great God who saves us. I want to see the effect of that. We keep on reading. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They advanced the message of the Savior to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. They brought them up into his house and set food before him. And he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. Have the circumstances changed? No. A bunch of prisoners are still free. But where he once wanted to kill himself, now he's rejoicing. Circumstances hadn't changed. Only thing that changed was his understanding of what God had done for him. We're telling the children and teaching them that Christ gives us joy. And they're going to look at their parents and they're going to ask you, do you know joy? Do you have joy? Do you know Jesus? A large part of that is going to be determined by how much you are looking to try and impress them, impress others, or are you instead looking to God's grace? And start looking for God's grace in your kids' life. Your children aren't going to be 30, and they're not going to act like 30 for a long, long time. But you can look for and pray for God's grace in their life. Would you do that? Would you model it for them? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this story, how it demonstrates something beautiful to us, Lord. When people get a hold of the gospel and realize what's been accomplished for them, Lord, I thank you that it can give us joy, because the joy comes from getting right with you, Lord, knowing that it's no longer dependent on our works, but just trusting in what you are and what you've done for us. Father, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus as the king in this world who will right this upside down world where injustice, unfair treatment, abuse happens. And yet you come in and you fix it. And Lord, you fix it through us, and one day you will fix it eternally. And we long for that. We look to that. Until that time, Lord, help us to be as a family together in you, loving our neighbors near and far, advancing the message of your Son for the glory of who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen.